Well, friends, normally, with this being Easter Sunday, I'd preach specifically on the topic of the resurrection. But with our service incorporating a biblical baptism this morning, and there is a link between the resurrection and baptism, I thought it would be important to lay down the biblical basis for baptism. And hopefully you'll see the link as it's set before us in Andrew's baptism during the course of the service. The fact is, friends, that anyone who wanders around any church building for any length of time at all will be smart enough to realize that baptism is something which is practiced, except for the Salvation Army and the Quakers. Virtually every area of church life practices baptism. I put baptism as I use it there in that sentence in scare quotes. Put little quotation marks over both uses of baptism in that sentence, because the word baptize or baptism, as used by the mainline Christian denominations, they use the word in a way that is not correct or true to the scriptural meaning or teaching. Just the other week, the start of the Easter holidays, we headed over to South Wales, and we headed to the UK's smallest city. What's the UK's smallest city? That's right, hey. Some of you have been there, I'm sure. But we headed over to St. David's, went into the cathedral. And if you've been in the cathedral, you go through the doors, left-hand side. You won't see it, obviously, from the back, but there is this picture I took off the where they would baptize or christen, as they would call it, infants. And there's a little notice, a little information plaque beside it. It says, this large bowl is called the font, dating from the 1100s. Now, this is where they go wrong. It says, it is where Christians begin their journey of faith through baptism, a rebirth, through water into the family of the church. Now, some of you may be here this morning from one of the mainline denominations, but I don't want to offend you in any way, but that, when you compare what is said there with what the Bible teaches, they are poles apart. And so most people think they know something about, you know, baptism. And therein lies one of our greatest problems. Because in knowing a little bit, we often don't know enough. And it's subject to unbelievable confusion and misunderstanding. And so the need to lay down the biblical basis for baptism. Now, the ordinance or the decree of biblical baptism is rich in its significance. It's broad in its impact. And consequently, friends, we could spend a tremendous amount of time studying it. But please, you know, don't panic, because I'm not going to go in to all the nuances of it this morning. I essentially want to hit you with the basics, because, as I say, there is a tremendous amount of confusion concerning this, what we're going to do this morning. One of the questions that people always have is, well, did this just, you know, come from nowhere? I mean, did baptism just pop up with John the Baptist? And the answer to that, friends, is no. And for the sake of time, I won't cover all of it. But if you ever take time to go back into the Old Testament, you will notice that there are all kinds of ritual washings and cleansings that picture, you know, what has taken place. They don't actually do the cleansing or the cleaning. They actually just picture. You read about them in the book of Exodus, and the psalmist pictures his own spiritual cleansing in terms of washing and renewal. And again, it's a picture. When you come into the intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and the opening of the New Testament. Now, our Old Testament ends with the book of the prophet Malachi, and it opens with the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and there's 400 years in between those two books. And we call them the silent years because God wasn't speaking by prophet or revelation during that particular period. But if you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, if you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the group behind the scrolls, a sect called the Essenes in the Qumran community, you find all sorts of expressions of baptism and washing. And so when John the Baptist walks onto the stage of human history as a tangible link between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, he walks on as the baptizer. He walks on proclaiming a baptism of repentance and calling disciples to himself. And as they come to him as disciples, he baptizes them upon their profession of repentance of sin. Now, he plunges them onto the water. That's what baptism means. That's what the Greek word baptize means. Can't mean anything else other than go underneath the water, submerge, plunge underneath. And Jesus walks onto the stage of human history at the beginning of his public ministry. And he comes to John the Baptist, who's baptizing in the River Jordan. And he comes to John to be baptized by him. And that causes John no amount of confusion. Because John said here, haven't we got this upside down? Shouldn't I be being baptized by you? And Jesus says, no. It is right for me to get baptized in this way because it allows me to do the right thing before God. It allows me to fulfill the righteous requirements that God has. Now, again, friends, we could camp on this, but let me give you two words that explain why Jesus was baptized. Number one is the word identification. Jesus was baptized because he recognized that as the promised Messiah, he was called to identify with the people who he came to deliver. And he was going to say on numerous occasions, Jesus was going to say, I have given you an example that you should follow. So Jesus saying, I'm being baptized and I'm giving you an example that you should follow in my footsteps. And doubtless, friends, if there was a pastor somewhere preaching that it was important for people to be baptized, as I'm doing this morning, and Jesus himself had not been baptized, the ultimate argument against my position would be, well, Billy, that's very interesting, but we have read the whole of the New Testament, and there's not one mention, there's not one record of Jesus ever being baptized. But of course, there is. And he was. Jesus was baptized as a point of identification. The second word is the word consecration or devotion. Because in his baptism, Jesus was consecrating himself. He was devoting himself publicly to doing the will of his heavenly Father. He was recognizing that before the watching world, he was going to reveal all that his life and ministry would mean. So friends, in a very real sense, when Jesus went down into the Jordan to be baptized by John, and the word means plunge or submerge, when he goes underneath that water, he is picturing, he is giving a foreshadowing of the fact that he would go down into death. It was picturing his death on the cross. And as he comes up out of the water, it is picturing his resurrection on the third day. Baptism and resurrection. There is a link. And Jesus made salvation possible by his death on the cross and being raised again on the third day. That was very much pictured in the baptism of Jesus Christ himself. Now, following that, you soon discover in the Gospel of John that within a very short space of time, Jesus authorized, he commanded his disciples to start baptizing. So there is this simultaneous baptizing going on that caused the disciples of John the Baptist no measure of concern. And John the Baptist tells his disciples, he says, "Look, lads, don't worry, because I must decrease, but Jesus has to increase." And in clarifying matters in his gospel, the Apostle John writes in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, "Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist." Qualification: though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. And friends, why would that be? For the very same reason that if Jesus himself had not been baptized, and someone said, "You should be baptized," they would come back and say, "Ah, but Jesus wasn't." So if Jesus did the baptizing, immediately it would emerge that some people would say to each other, you know, well, who baptized you? Somebody would say, "Well, Peter baptized me." And then folks would say, well, there's your problem. Your baptism's not followed because it's only the Jesus baptism, you know, that counts at the end of the day. Your baptism is inferior. Thus, the significance of baptism, friends, does not lie in who actually conducts the baptism. That is secondary and ultimately irrelevant to the significance of baptism itself. So Jesus, in the beginning of his public ministry, initiates baptism. A baptism of repentance and faith in himself as the one who came to die for sinners. At the end of his public ministry, before he takes his leave of his disciples and he goes back to heaven, he tells them, and Mike read it for us at the start of our service, Jesus says, "I'm going back to heaven, and this is what I want you to do." And he gives them four commands. I'll mention two of them. He says, "You go and make disciples and baptize them." Now, incidentally, in those words which you find in Matthew 28, verse 19, the only phrase that comes in the imperative is the phrase to baptize. Make sure you do this. Baptized. You must do this. It's an imperative. You go and baptize people. So if the church is commanded to baptize, then presumably those who are made members of the church through faith in Jesus Christ are themselves to be the recipients of baptism. Now that said, three further questions. One, what does baptism mean? Two, who should be baptized? Three, how does it relate to the church? Firstly, three things that baptism means. First of all, baptism is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. So we noted Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter replies, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, this comes through time and time again. They baptized as a confession. People are baptized as a confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's the chancellor of the exchequer to the Ethiopians. He's at Jerusalem. He's on his way back. And in Acts 8, he's sitting in his chariot, and the evangelist Philip comes alongside. Here he's reading from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, preaches to him. And Philip, he says, the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, you know what am I going to do? What hinders me from being, from being baptized? And Philip says, the only thing that's hindering you at the minute, have you made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe with all your heart, Philip is saying to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And if you don't believe with all your heart, you may not. Why not? Because baptism is a confession of faith in Christ. If there is no confession of faith, there is no significance in the waters of baptism. Secondly, baptism is expressive, not only of our confession of faith in Christ, but is expressive of our communion with Christ. In the letter to the church at Rome, Romans 6 verse 3, Paul gives clear instruction concerning the nature of baptism. He says, "Don't you know that as many as of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You see, salvation is not conveyed in baptism. Nevertheless, salvation is crucial, and baptism is a crucial, pivotal moment in a person's salvation. And one of the great mistakes that the church has made over the years is to divorce baptism from confession. And so we call people to faith in Jesus Christ, but then we never ever mention baptism. And then days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by, and years go by, and people think that baptism is not important. Well, the apostles never made that mistake, because they said this is what it will mean to become a Christian. It will mean repenting of your sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized as an expression of your faith in Jesus. They would never ever have conceived of salvation minus baptism, because baptism, more than any other symbol, confers communion with Jesus. In baptism, Andrew is saying, when I go down into this water, it's picturing my death. I have died with Christ as he died on the cross. So united with him, I die with him to my sin. And as Jesus came up out of the grave the third day, so when I come up out of the water from this baptism, it's picturing that I have been raised with Christ. As he was raised from the dead, so I am being raised. And so I am in communion with Christ. I'm a brand new person. That's what's being symbolized in this baptism here this morning. So Andrew is saying that in my baptism, I am saying to all of you publicly, I am united with Jesus. I have confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I am tied up with Jesus. I am devoted to Jesus. And when God looks from heaven and sees me, he sees me and Jesus joined at the hip, as it were. He sees Jesus and I completely interwoven. He doesn't see me apart from Christ, and he doesn't see Christ apart from me. And Andrew is saying, in my baptism, I am displaying the nature of that communion. You see, friends, it's just not a thing. It's just not an event. It's just not something you do. It's expressive of the fact that our lives are irrevocably wrapped up with Jesus Christ. And if they're not, stay away. And if they are, then come and follow Christ. The next hymn that we'll be singing, the hymn writer puts it perfectly. He says, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I dare not fear the battle when thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. And the last verse that we'll be singing, it says, O let me see thy footsteps, and in them plant my own, my hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. My friends, have you seen the footprints of Jesus? Was he baptized? Yes or no, congregation, was Jesus Christ by historical record baptized?
Yes.
Does Jesus command the church to baptize people?
Yes.
Okay, so far so good. So, confession of Christ, communion with Christ. Thirdly, baptism looks forward to our consummation with Christ. In Romans 6:22, Paul says, But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, or the result, is everlasting life. So, in the baptismal pool, Andrew is saying, I am going on from here. I am heading on from here. I press towards the goal, winning the prize for which God has called me. I am heading heavenward in Christ Jesus. I am forgetting those things that are behind, and I am heading on. So, friends, that's what baptism means. A confession of faith in Christ, communion with Christ, and a picture of consummation with Christ. Well, then, here's the question. If that's what it means, then who should be baptized? Acts 2:37, they ask the question, having been cut to the heart, what shall we do? Because, friends, the truth of the matter is, the gospel of Jesus Christ grips the heart. And people don't just walk out the door and say, well, that's very interesting. You know, if it just rattles around your head, you might say that. But friends, when this grips your heart, we know that this demands a response. We know there is something that I'm supposed to do. There has to be a response to this. And so Peter tells them, you repent and be baptized. And we read in verse 41, they accepted and received his word. They were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Exact same pattern in Acts chapter 8, the conversion of the Samaritans. Gospel is preached. They come to faith and are baptized. It is the same with the Ethiopian eunuch that I mentioned a few moments ago. So Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he said, the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith, baptism. He gives the order for the chariot to stop, and his baptism took place there and then. Acts chapter 9, any of you are familiar with the apostle Paul, Saul as he was. He hated Christians. He's on the road to Damascus to kill them. And it's exactly the same pattern. Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by that light. He goes to the house of Ananias as God has commanded him. God says to Ananias, you get over there and you speak to the apostle, you speak to Saul, explain to him what has happened. Ananias preaches to him, and Saul is baptized. Afterwards, he takes some food, and he regains his strength. Okay, just let me summarize that for you. The apostle Paul encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He repented of his sin. His eyes were opened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was hungry. But he got baptized before he had his dinner. He didn't have his dinner and then get baptized. My friends, that's immediate obedience. And you know, some folk have put many a dinner in between their obedience to Christ and many a breakfast and many a lunch in between their obedience to Christ before they're baptized, and the Lord alone knows why they are waiting. You know, you take a concordance and you look up baptism and you ask yourself, can I, as a reasonable person, deny the fact that the practice of the New Testament church was to baptize those who profess faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question you must answer. Was it the practice of the New Testament church for baptism to precede faith, or faith to precede baptism? You know, this is the Bible. And you're a sensible person. And you've got a Bible. Read it. And ask yourself the question, does baptism follow upon a profession of faith? If so, then it is to be those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, as Andrew has done, who are to be baptized. I mean, you don't need to have any more than a basic primary school education to work this stuff out. Well, somebody says, finally and very briefly, third question, how does this relate to the church? Well, friends, it's integral to the church, to the local church. Baptism is integral to the gospel. It's integral to conversion. And it's integral to the church. In the New Testament period, a Christian unattached to a local church was unknown. A person's response to the gospel and baptism would have brought them into fellowship of the local community of God's people, the local company of God's people. That's why tonight, at the communion service, Andrew will be brought into formal membership of this local church. When any church divorces baptism from membership of the local church, and when any church divorces membership of the local church from baptism, in both instances, they put themselves outside the framework and the pattern of the New Testament practice. Friends, the process is clear. The Word of God is proclaimed. The person responds in repentance and in faith. They are told that their repentance and faith is pictured in baptism. They are baptized and they are brought into membership of the local church. And that happens at the Lord's table. And that, you see, friends, covers all the questions and helps us to see where all these pieces fit together. So, the real issue this morning is this. Where am I in relation to all of this? Where are you in relation to all of this? First of all, have I come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever acknowledged yourself to be a sinner and called upon Him to forgive your sins? You know, that's just not, you know, an acceptance of an idea. It's not the rearranging of our priorities. Faith in Jesus Christ is submission to His Lordship. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, turns to His disciples and He says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus says, if a man loves me, he will obey me. He will obey my commandments. Okay. So if we love Him, we obey His commandments. Is it a commandment to be baptized?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, it's a commandment to be baptized. And love is marked by obedience. Then I ask you who remain unbaptized believers, what in the world do you think you're doing? I mean, what is this? What is your strategy? What are you waiting for? I mean, are you waiting to become a better person because it's only better people who get baptized? If so, you've misunderstood the whole teaching this morning. Jesus comes amongst a company like this. And Jesus says, do you accept the terms of my service? Do you accept the privileges and the promises? Are you prepared to undertake its responsibilities and demands? And baptism is like a soldier's oath of loyalty upon entering the service of the commanding officer. And so when the commander Jesus says, you meet when God's people meet, you obey His command. When the bugle calls for service and when the action, you are there because you obey your commander's call. Here's the deal. Okay, see, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? If God has spoken to you concerning these things, realize that it's God's word which convicts and draws, not the words of a mere man. So if God has been speaking to you this morning through the frailty of the preacher, and God is impressing these things upon your heart, here is water. Come and be baptized. Don't worry that you haven't got a change of clothes. Better to go home wet in obedience to Christ than to go home dry, not obeying Him. Profess faith in Jesus Christ. There's enough members of the church here to have an impromptu members meeting. And to have you baptized and brought into membership tonight. Come on, these are the commands of Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to you, don't ignore it.